I'm sure I'm not going to preach all of this message tonight, but I think I'll preach a little bit of it. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask thy precious blessing tonight. We would ask thy favor. We would ask your spirit, your heart tonight to be ours. Father, we know that we're living in perilous times. We know we're living in marvelous times. We know the devil is raging. And we know that you are full of promises you have not yet bestowed. We would ask you tonight, Lord, before we go home, to encourage your hearts in thy word. And Lord, to build us up in the faith and make us strong in you. Help us to be another day, another milestone in the Lord Jesus. May we take a hold of this word. I pray that you might enlighten my mind, give me freedom and boldness in the spirit. I pray, Lord, that you might encourage me in the spirit, that you might anoint my mind, unctionize me in the name of Jesus. Lord, bring the Holy Spirit to bear on this word and enlarge it and expand it and open the minds of everyone that hears it. We might be blessed thereby in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I'm reading a familiar portion of Scripture. You don't need to turn to it. I've entitled the message, Looking into the Near Future. Mark 16, verses 17 through 20. And these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. And so let it be. That's what amen means. Now the miraculous is a part of God's plan. And the miraculous will become more commonplace as we get delivered from hindering spirits. And as we come to holiness and integrity, where God can trust us with more power. And as we are taken into heavenly places and begin to love Jesus and begin to love souls with a deeper love. And as we begin to trust God and honor His Word. And as we are confronted with desperate needs and situations that drive us to prayer and drive us to believing God. I don't know how to say the next thing I'm going to say. It seems like that words are so inadequate to try to express what I really mean. I've tried to say it before and it never has been able to really say. Have you ever felt something to say and you can't find words to really say it? We need to make a decision to begin to trust God by faith for everything and practice it. That is, we need, most of us, not all of us, we need to come out of a certain framework we have been in and make decisions to live in a new framework. Like what we see, for example, that happened with Diana Alberts. A change at a point of time where your life is turned over to the Lord and you're walking by simple faith in Him. Everything being committed to the Lord and trusting Him for each thing. You see, there's two ways a Christian can walk. The typical way. Well, maybe I'll say three ways. First of all, the typical way in which we are loaded with rationale and doubts and fears, but have a dead faith and some living faith. And we pray about things rather religiously, ecclesiastically, and theologically, and we try to believe, but we're really pretty much walking in the realm of our own minds and intellect, and we don't trust ourselves much beyond the material in our own realm. We pretty much make sure that we've got doctors and lawyers and policemen and insurance and everything else around us, and I'm not going to negate those statements. That's not the point I'm trying to make. But our security is pretty much in what we can lay our hands on, what we can buy and pay for and see and feel. And we pretty much, we take little tiny excursions out by faith and some things where the impact isn't too great if it doesn't work. And we pretty much walk in this realm that we call the faith walk, but isn't really the faith walk. And we pray about some things, not disappointed if it doesn't happen, a little surprised if it does. And we walk in this realm. Now, there are some other Christians in some kind of a way off, never, never land. Look, it's a somewhat of a baby-fied, fanatical realm in which they're just kind of trusting God to do every silly thing that God doesn't want to do and every mundane carnal thing and just to make them fat and change the weather and, you know, just every little dinky thing, running empty gas tanks when you don't need to and bypass gas stations and have fun with it. I mean, you know, they live in a kind of a fanatical little realm, and that isn't what God wants. That's not what I'm talking about. But we really need to decide that God is who He says He is. And we need to decide that although there is a curse and a broken covenant and so forth, that we can make commitment and rise to begin to walk in faith in God and believing as we keep a commitment and walk with Him that He will do His promises. He will fulfill His promises and He will follow it, and God will back us up and believe that God does know we're here. He will take care of us. He's not abandoning us to the devil and fate. He will and will guide our lives and to trust Him for each thing and each thing that comes up that we do need to reach out in and have and should. And we need to reach higher and not be satisfied with this realm, but move out to a higher realm and begin to ask for it by faith, believe it, begin to appropriate it, practice it, and walk in it and see it come to pass. And we need to be doing this for everything in our life and for every person, every situation, until we are living a constant faith life, really laying ourselves on the line and trusting God in all these areas of our life, believing He will fulfill these things that He really wants to fulfill in us, that we cannot do in ourselves. Come out of the realm of I can't, but I can't, into the realm I will, and God will do it. And if we do that, we'll find that God will begin to work in our lives in new ways, in miraculous ways, in supernatural ways. Not for fine, funny, exciting feelings, but to take care of, to enable us to walk with in a spiritual realm with His power and life and manifest Him and minister to others and take care of the problems of mankind. Unusual miracles will soon take place among God's children that will reach out in faith and commitment to God. We're going to see unusual miracles begin to take place. The invisible church is going to be a believing church. The doubters will not be the shouters. And I mean that. New ministries are going to be released. We are going to see apostolic ministry. We're going to see prophetic ministry. We're going to see ministries with the gift ministry of faith being brought with a new power to minister in this realm of faith. We're going to see gifts of miracles as never before. Spiritual warfare will increase. A greater tension between the forces of God and the forces of Satan will be felt by all those in the spirit and Christians in general. We're going to feel a greater tension between the forces of God and Satan. Proper decisions will become more critical for Christians. Failure to make the right decisions will lead to greater opportunities by the devil, and many will fall. I want to bring to your attention that there's a man named Saul, and he never really asked to be king. He never really aspired and had power-hungry desires. He didn't try to get people to vote for him. He didn't get out like Absalom did and run before the people. But as the people desired a king, God chose him. God saw his humble heart. God made him a new man that day. God gave him a new spirit. He prophesied with the prophets that day. God said he was small in his own eyes. God made him king. God blessed him. He was a good man of God. He never thought. I am sure it never entered his heart or anybody else in the kingdom that that man would die backslidden and go to hell. You see how important decisions are? But he made wrong decisions that changed the entire course of his life. Some of you have made decisions that have changed the course of your life. Brother got up tonight and he said, God called me as a young man, but I didn't come. It's changed the course of his life. It's changed the course of his life. He was not in the ministry all this time. And then he said, I'm not 19 anymore. And I almost shouted out, neither is Brother Williams. Come where you are, at the age you are. Let God begin to do something at this time. I think of Balaam, a prophet of God in Israel. A man who had God's voice to him. A man who would want to be careful with God's voice. A man who said, no, I will not say one more word than God gives me to speak. I won't say one word less. You're not going to implicate me. I am going to do just what God says. I am sure he never realized in a short period of time that he would sell out to the devil. And he would go over the line, as the Greek word is in the New Testament, and go to hell. I think of Samson. The people cried out to God. The Philistines were making hay out of him, as it were. They cried out to God, and God raised up Samson, did something to him that he hasn't done with any man on the face of the earth. He gave him a supernatural power in his body. Of course, he's typifying the supernatural power in the spirit, but here he had a supernatural power nobody else had. He took up the whole city of... They put him in Hebron, took up the whole city he was in. I forget what the name of it was, but he took it up and carried it up before the city of Hebron. I think it was Hebron. He took the gate of the city up on top of the hill. And all the gates of those cities are not little tiny things. They're not little tiny wrought iron, oil and oil gates, you know. I mean, these New Orleans type gates, French gates. I mean, there's big gates of a city. Tear them off the hinges and carry them to the top of the hill before the town of Hebron and throw them down on top of the hill. They go up and say, who put those big things uphill? You know, and how are we going to get them back down again? I mean, this man has tremendous power. And he was the judge there, and he was giving the Philistines a super rough time. I'm sure he never realized that his wrong decisions and his sporting with the power of God would put him in a place that one day his eyes would be poked out, he'd be a slave of the Philistines, and his life would go out. In the manner that it did. I'm sure that the Apostle Peter, chosen to be an apostle of the Lord, accompanied with him during his entire ministry, being bold for the Lord, feeling like, Lord, if there's anybody you can trust, it's me. I'm totally dedicated to you. A man who's, in fact, he had this faith just to jump out and do whatever God wants, and yet found out in the very fateful hour, a man who had walked on water and found out in the fateful hour he denied the Lord. I'm sure he never would have thought he would have denied the Lord. What am I saying? I am saying, Community Chapel, listen. Some of the people who are where they are at today, who were once with us, never thought they would ever turn away. And some of you are saying, well, I never will. Your determination now will not decide it. Because your determinations can drop. Decisions are very important. For example, this man I mentioned to you, And he's probably out here tonight, who wrote me these letters correcting me. He made some decisions. And some of the decisions he made it, he sent these letters to other people, other teachers and so forth. He began to, that's undermining.
Right.
It's undermining. Trying to change the theology that the pastor has brought to them by bringing something different. Now, he is going to face some decisions very quickly. He has decisions to make. His life will go according to his decisions. If he decides to get stubborn, get on his high horse and decide this is the way and I'm not going to repent and I'm right and nobody has the right to vote and that's where you want, I'm going to leave, and he makes these decisions, who knows what that means really? Who knows what who he will sit under, how he will feel, what God will have to say about it, what will happen to his life, how the devil will attack? See, who knows what the future is? We've watched a number of people go this way. It hasn't always turned out the way they thought. Usually doesn't, that's right. Victories, right decisions, will result in greater power and demonstration by God. And victories will be won in the Spirit, in prayer, or they won't be won at all. That's where they're going to be won. The victories of the future in this spiritual onslaught, in the spiritual warfare, they're going to be won in the Spirit in prayer, or they're not going to be won. And if they're not won, you're going to be the loser, and the devil will have you. And you'll be part of the great apostasy that the Scripture mentions. Christians will be driven to travailing prayer as their only hope. We're going to be driven to it. Things are going to get better before they get worse in one respect. Now you see, the situation in brief is this. There is the man-child company, the invisible church, forming. And as we mature in the womb of the visible church, of course that's good, you know, spiritually we're building, God's doing things in us, we're growing, we're maturing, but we are rather hidden in a womb, rather protected, as it were. And we're protected by the whole visible church. The only reason things are not throwing us out and everything else right now is that they'd have to throw out the liberal churches too and the Catholic Church and all the rest. And I don't want to do that yet. And so they're forced to accept us. But because they're accepting, you know, the Satanist churches and the homosexual churches and when they go out that far, they've got to accept us too. Like it or not. And they don't like us. But there was coming a day when we're going to be separated. And when we're separated, it's going to be clear enough that it's not there or not of us. Now, the same thing happened in the days of Jesus Christ. The Jews had an immunity and a protection that none of the other nations had. Rome's was very one way about what they did. And they said, Caesar is God. And when they went into other nations, they said, you will believe in Caesar as God and you will deny your religions. And they were not allowed to practice a freedom of religion when Rome went. They became as Rome and they were going to believe what Rome believed. And they did. And they lost their religions like that and they buckled down to it. But when it came to the Jews, they said, absolutely nothing doing. We will not. No, though you slay us, you're in for a bloodbath if you're going to do that. And when they realized that there was no way they could intimidate him, they were going to have to fight him on the far-flung out front, outpost of the Roman Empire. They weren't really ready yet to do a major battle, clear out there in a newly won territory, and didn't want to do that. And they, therefore, made them the exception to every nation on earth. And, of course, you know God was in that. And they were allowed to have their own religion and nobody else. Well, then when Jesus Christ was proclaimed as a Jewish Messiah, to the Romans, it was a Jewish question. Christ was a Jewish question to the Romans. It was a matter about their own, you know, some said yes, and he was the king of the Jews, and some said no, and that was their own doings. They cared not for those things. Pilate cared for none of those things. And so the Christians came under the same protection because they came to the Jews first. And God knew this. And he brought up the Christians, early Christians had a protection from Rome. Well, they didn't have a protection from the Jews, except the Jews weren't allowed to put them to death. Only the Romans could do that. But there came a day when they became separate enough under the Holy Spirit, and the Jews said, look, they are not of us, they are not Jewish. Once the door went now open to the Gentiles, and began taking in Greeks and everybody else, the Jews said, you see, they are not Jews, they are not of us. And when that happened, Rome said, then you are outside the protection of Israel, and you're going to be like everybody else. And all of a sudden, the imperial persecutions began that went all the way up to 313 with the Edict of Toleration issued by Constantine, the Roman Emperor. And under Diocletian and Trajan and all the various Roman emperors, there was almost a consistent persecution of Christians on the grounds of atheism, because they believed in a God who couldn't see, was somewhere there instead of one that was out here you can see and look at, and a lot of other things. And there's coming a day of a separation. And we're going to need power to stand in that hour. And there is coming a world government. And the Bible makes it clear the time frame that we are going to be in world government. You're going to live in it. According to Revelation chapter 12, that before the out translation, there will be world government. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 also, the Antichrist will be revealed before the out translation. And there'll be another revealing in another sense. And so in that hour, now see, while there was a formation of the growth of the man-child, there was a wonderful thing happening. And as the bride is formulating, it's a spiritual blessing. But things are going to deteriorate on the world scene. And Russia is going to get stronger and take over more and more of the globe. The Bible says they'll go out and take over unwalled villages and so forth. We're going to find a weakening of power in the United States, and a strengthening of the communist movement, and strengthening of the liberal forces. And the whole mentality will be world government, and with more and more of an antichrist spirit. And this is going to be an ugly thing. And they're going to want to take our churches away, our preschools, our nurseries, our Christian schools. We don't even know where we're going to have a church like this one day, or a Christian school. We don't know what we're going to be really happen. Under world government, we don't know where we'll be and how we'll be formulated. We don't know if it'll be a secret underground church. We don't know what we're going to be. But we do know this. We know that during the time of the world government, that there is going to be, God is going to bring out the invisible church and separate it from the visible. And it's going to be in a strong spiritual place. And we know that there is going to come to that world government, that seventh head, a death wound, a temporary death. The head is going to lie down and die. World government is going to come to a halt after it has been started, according to Revelation 12, very clear teaching. And I am certain in my own mind that we know that the dragon is waiting for that man-child, that separate company, to devour it. We know the devil is very angry, and he's going to want to kill this thing. As soon as it's separated, he's going to try to kill it. What does that mean? Well, undoubtedly, it means bringing all the laws you can against it for martyrdom, and it's going to mean everything you can to discredit it. And demonic attack, it means everything that he can throw at it. But we know that that man-child company is going to have power with God. And we know it is equated with the dry bones that comes off of the valley floor as an army to fight. And to fight, we know it's going to be a spiritual warfare. And we know who the enemy is, the devil. And we know that the devil gives the seventh head the... It's, you know, the seat and the authority and so forth. The Antichrist gives his authority and seat and so forth. We know that that head's going to go down, and it must be the man-child that brings it. And when it goes down, what's going to happen? How does it go down? We know we're not going to have any political warfare. And we know it's not going to be a military warfare or a social warfare. We know it can only be a spiritual warfare. And that means we're going to strip the lies of the devil away from the people, and by the power of God and the glory of God, being as Jesus Christ and representatives, the people are going to see something which they cannot gainsay or resist. They're going to see Jesus and they're going to accept it. And so many people are going to accept the Lord. It must be, I'm using the process of deduction here, that they are no longer interested and will support the world government, and the whole thing just falls about them. And when God takes his people out, there's still going to be a lot of the church he hasn't taken out. And they're going to be in trouble. They're going to flee. They're going to hide. They're going to be in distress. And they're going to be martyred. But we know that the government resumes itself under a new head. It's called the eighth head, Revelation 17. And it's of the seven. It's the same old stuff that all the seven world empires have been. It's going to be under the devil. But it's come under a new form. And this time the Antichrist is going to take over as the mouthpiece. And he's going to control it, and it'll have a new power and a false prophet and false church and so forth. And it'll be under a new guise. When the world government first comes in, it won't be in under the same kind of Antichrist power that it will be when it raises back up again. So we will not see that same thing we see in Revelation 13. We won't see that. We'll be gone when that happens. But we'll see it when in its early phases. It'll come in probably weak. Now, when that seventh head lays down and dies, it's my guess, That's when we see our ministry really go out. That's when the opportunity has made it die. And we really have this opportunity, one last quick opportunity, and boom, we're gone. Now, that means that this greatest revival is going to wait till after we see some pretty bad things. That means that we're going to have to get in shape to endure some things before that time happens. And it's not going to be easy street from here on out. There's going to be some glory, but you see, God is trying to fortify the church to withstand those times. And we're going to have to be together, interlocked, work together. We're going to have integrity. We're going to have to make a decision to go through things. You can't, like the sister said, well, the valley didn't look very good, but I guess I'll go through it. Well, we won't be able to say it doesn't look very good, I guess I'll go through it. We're going to say, if you call me to go through it, I'll go through it. I'll go through anything you call me. We won't be looking at whether it's good or not. We just, whatever the Lord says is what we must do. We're going to have to, you know, get our spiritual wits about us, so to speak. Now, great warfare in prayer in the spirit realm will take place. I mean, there's going to be real warfare. Talk about travailing and prevailing prayer and intercessory prayer. There's going to be some real battles in the spirit. It's going to take God's people wrestling maybe weeks or days or weeks in the spirit together, interlocked, to break the power. You remember when Daniel was praying, and as he prayed, he was withstood by the prince demon of Persia. And we're talking about this today, and Lanny mentioned this. We were eating dinner. That, see, this prince of the king of Persia was a heathen. And he felt a certain way about things. And he was under the power of this prince demon of Persia. And he did according to this power on him. And Daniel was prayed, and he was withstood by this prince demon of Persia. And he was in Persia at the time, and as a captive there, and he was under certain difficulties. Now, it so happened that finally, after enough time, he was interceding and he couldn't break through, being a prophet of God. And an angel came, Michael. You know, we really got blessed, a number of us, when we were at the eldership retreat, and Nikki explained there, and he just been a little bit here too, but he said it better up there, at least it hit us better. And here he was, whetting this big sword, sharpening it, and he's a great big bruiser, looking for trouble. And my wife and I looked at each other in the eyes, and we laughed and looked back again, and each one of the people were laughing. And it was kind of a thrill to hear that there was somebody who wasn't as scared, who was going to do something, who was looking for trouble. And he was going out to get it, see. And there's going to be a warfare in the spirit. And as Michael came to help him, and he defeated in the spirit realm that prince demon. Then what happened? Well, then you know that the angels of God came to the king of Persia and he felt different about things. That spill was gone off of him. He no longer felt that way, now he felt this way. And now Persia would react differently. And you know, what other king would say to everybody, you can all go free, all the slaves can go free, build a religious temple that I don't believe in, take all the money out of our treasury you want, just help yourself. No wonder he felt different. Angels were telling him things, and I used to believe, but now I feel that. I just feel to do this, you know? But why are we doing this, O King? Well, I think we ought to do that. You do? For the Jews? Yeah, I think we ought to do this. In fact, I feel solid about it. No argument about it. I'm adamant on this matter. Strange thinking. You see, there was one spirit on him, another spirit on him. Some of us have had spirits on us, and now it's gone, and another one, we can't even relate to how we used to think. And there's going to be warfare in the spirit that's going to change the course of history and change things. People in high positions may come into the Lord in that hour and be influential, and even down in this world government. Maybe even some of the leaders will come in. There's already a spirit-filled leader in Nicaragua. And boy, the press have been lying about him right and left. Reagan came back from a trip down there after speaking to him and said things are different than they have been reported. And there are some in some countries in Africa too where the leaders are spirit-filled Christians. And I've had missionaries who talked to them and they've given them wide open doors and so forth. In Guatemala, okay? You know, with God, nothing's impossible. I mean, he took Paul, hailing, you know, Christians and putting them in prison and beating them and so forth. Saved him and made him the chiefest of apostles. Only those who have learned to pray with faith and perseverance are going to overcome. And great victory is going to be won in united prayer. You'll not be able to stand alone in those days. We're going to have to pray interlocked. It's going to be the united prayers that's going to break the power of Satan. United we stand. A greater and pure love will replace our intimidated, partial, stifled, and sometimes carnal love, resulting in a great unity in the Spirit. The glory of God will be manifested in greater ways. I want to read two scriptures. I'm going to have to close shortly. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. Here it is. Arise! That's good, huh? Shine! Not bad. For thy light is come. Thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This is a prophecy. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Will that not happen? And gross darkness the people. Will that not happen? But, I'm glad there's a but with the Lord. The Lord shall arise upon thee. And his glory shall be seen upon thee. And that shall happen. And the nations shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Something's going to happen. I also want to read 2 Corinthians 3:18. Here it is. But we all, with open face, I'm going to read as the Revised Version says, it's close to the Greek. With unveiled face, reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. A new day is dawning, and we must enter into the spirit realm in faith. But I ask the question, why should God visit us with his glory now when we're not interested in him being our king? We're interested in the glory. Don't get me wrong. But we're not interested in him being king. We still like to be king in our life. We still kind of like to do what we really want to do. We really, to be honest, our spirit man wants to, but I mean, the soul who makes the decision really doesn't want to be an absolute slave to God's word, or else we would do it, or else we would just do it. The very fact that we go against his word shows that we are not yet willing to be slaves to God, love slaves to God. Not yet really willing to be servants. So we go our own way, because we want to be king of our own life, even though we know we can't run as good as God. But we think it'll feel better if we win it our way, but it won't. It feels much better to do it God's way. But somehow we can't get that through our cranium. Why should God visit us with his glory when we won't wait upon him? Have you noticed that greater things are happening in what we call these retreats, going out in protracted prayer than otherwise? I mean, as soon as a person will go out and decide, I'm going to interlock together with some others, and I am going to spend 2 or 3 days waiting on God, they come back with great testimonies. Just spending 2 or 3 days. It isn't like he required to spend 2 or 3 months or 2 or 3 years. Talk about God not being stingy. 2 or 3 days and people come back changed. Just 2 or 3 days. Almost anybody who has spent 2 or 3 days just to spend a little bit of time, and we're not totally delivered before God gives us the glory. We haven't come to a place where we're really willing to do everything he wants yet still. Just show him a little bit of interest. Encourage him a little bit. And he's right there to help us. Bless us. What would happen if we would decide to spend 2 or 3 weeks and months? What if we decided we'd been spending all of our time waiting upon the Lord? What if we decided to really walk with God? What would happen? We're going to make those decisions one day. Why is it so hard for us to pray? Let's ask ourselves the question, why is it so hard for us to pray? Let me give you 7 answers. 1, unbelief. There is a feeling like it really doesn't do a whole lot of good to pray. I mean, you know, theoretically we know better. It's kind of a thing to say, but there's kind of a unbelief, feeling like, well, it won't really happen. It can't really happen. God isn't, you know, it won't really happen to me. God can't really do it. It won't really do a whole lot. It's kind of an unbelief that anything will really happen. So we're discouraged. So we don't really put the time into it because we just feel like it's not going to happen. 2, priorities. We don't have prayer in the highest priority. We have the other things we want, and then prayer's down here when we have time. And we're always crowded out. The devil makes sure of that. So we don't have time because it's not up in the place, in the top. If we had up on top, we'd always have time. 3, because it's work. And the flesh gets nothing out of it. And we are so solically oriented to the flesh man into feelings. And the flesh doesn't get anything out of it. It's hard work. You're battling evil spirits. You're battling unbelief. You're pressing your body to do something that the body doesn't get anything out of, really. And it's a lot of hard work to press in. And it's even harder work to deny yourself. People don't want to deny themselves. We don't want to be denied. We want what we want when we want it. And it's a lot of work to go in and beat yourself to death, you know, and say, I'm not going to do what I want to do, and I'll do whatever you want to do. And boy, that means a lot of things that I don't want to even face and can hardly, you know, put myself to believe and all of this. And I'm going to really pray and wait before you, and I'm going to just spend all this time. And I say, oh, boy, I don't know how I can handle it even. 4, we are not God-oriented enough. We don't want him enough. We don't understand that realm. We're too material. We're too satisfied with this realm and a little bit of that. And we're still in the down here. And 5, there's an indifference. We are people of indifference. We're indifferent until the storm hits. When the storm hits, we are very interested. We want to be saved from the storm. But in the meantime, we're indifferent. The nation is indifferent about its own safety. Have you noticed how the United States is indifferent about its own safety? I mean, the enemy was downhill, threatening, we are going to take the whole world. We will bury you. We got spies in your land and spies every place else. We're taking over countries and taking over. And the nation just lets them go up like this. And then we stop producing, hoping that they will when they never have. And they go like this. And then we we drop a little bit for them, and they come up some more, and we help them, and they come up some more, and then they come up a little bit higher, and we're still here. And then somebody wants to come up, and Reagan wants to come up and get a parody with him, and they say, oh, no, no, well, we mustn't do that. We got other problems in the home front. And they're building and building, and they're all sleeping and letting it go. And we were hit once in World War I, and we were hit in World War II. And here we are again, letting ourselves go to sleep again. You know, and we had such a lead on them. If we would have put everything we had into it and blocked them at every turn, we would have gotten so far ahead they'd had no chance. They could never have done a thing. But you see, there's an indifference until the thing hits. It's dangerous to have your enemy equal with you. This liberal government is a parity, equal. That's dangerous. Make it equal with anyone, and they want to start kicking you around. Especially it's dangerous to have two enemies equal with you that may join. This nation should have done immediately after World War II. In fact, should have done some things before that, but to let that go for now. After that, immediately, they should have done everything they can to keep Russia starving as weak as possible. They should have boycotted. They should have said, "No nation can get anything from us unless you get all communists out of your government and allow none of them to exist." And we need to fight it. We need to constantly tell the whole world what they're doing. We need to boycott them and everything in the world, every bank, everything. Let them get away with absolutely nothing. Immediately when they put the first brick down on the wall, we had to kick it out of place. With our whole tank force right there, not let them put one thing in place. We had to stop them at every realm and done absolutely nothing for them and kept ourselves way beyond them and done scientific research into the very far future. We should never let them have a thing. And they would never have been a threat to us today. They would have gone under and would have been nothing. They have all where they are because this liberal government has pushed them. No. Now, you know how I feel on that. I try to make myself clear. In fact, as a boy during the wartime, having a father who taught him prophetic things, I used to say, we're doing World War II. I used to say, and we're giving him all these supplies. I said, what we ought to do is give them just enough to, you know, and then pull it back and give them a little bit more and then hold it back and give them a little bit more and just, you know, and let them wear themselves totally out, wear both nations out. And you're going to have to fight them someday. I already knew that from the scriptures, even as a boy in fifth, sixth, and seventh grade. Now, sixth, the reason we're not praying is demonic hindrances. They make sure you have trouble. They make sure your mind wanders. They come with indifference, apathy, accusation, self-condemnation, hopelessness, etc., 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 attacking you all the time. Weariness, distractions, everything. Temptation, they just throw the book at you. Seventh, lack of spiritual experience. Lack of having the experience in the spirit and being in these realms and so forth, we're easily detracted from it because we haven't been enough in these positions. I'm going to read to you a scripture. I don't know how much I do go on here. I'll quit here very shortly. 1 John 1, 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Notice the experience they had. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life is manifest, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. See, we need more experiences in the Spirit where we see and hear and know things that we can declare unto people and know where we speak and understand this realm. But we have not been enough into it. Now, I want to give you quickly, before I close tonight, I want to tell you a few things about prayer, some things that we should be careful not to do, to make our prayer more effective. We should not just be praying in tongues all the time, nothing but tongues. We have got to make decisions with our own mind that we know what we're saying in English, and we have to tell the Lord certain things. We have to tell Him that we love Him. We have to make decisions. We have to ask for things. We got to pray for certain things. We've got to pray in our own language things which we know. Two, we can't pray just in English. Because we have got to recognize there are things beyond what we know, that after we have expressed our heart in English, we must then begin to move out in the spirit realm and pray for the unknown and things ahead and things we don't know, and pray in other tongues and pray for what our spirit is groaning but we don't fully understand it, and let it go and let it go and let it go out into the Lord. We also must not pray just passively. And I want to say now, and I say this respectfully, and I really mean this, we can't come and just lay on the floor and just try to feel and let people pray for us. We cannot make that the essence of our prayer life. I mean, that is good, but we have got to come actively in prayer, and we have got to attack the strongholds of Satan. We have got to make decisions. We have got to fight. We have got to say things. We have got to break through. We've got to take time when we're alone. We begin to come to grips with things and be able to say things we need to say to the Lord and speak to ourselves and make decisions and pray. We've got to pray actively, where we take a hold of the horns of the altars of the world. We cannot just be in an active mode. And the devil will try to trick you until we just assume one thing or another and be out of balance. We cannot just pray for our sins. You cannot keep under a demon of self-condemnation where 90% of your prayer is for your sins. You cannot continually just mistrust the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ and continually be in the same way, "Oh Lord, forgive me my sins. Oh Lord, forgive me my sins. My sins, my sins. My sins, my sins, my sins." We have got to get out of that demonic, hopeless realm where we see nothing but our sins. When the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient and has forgiven us, we need to repent. And if we're not repenting and not forgiven, we need to repent and really repent and make decisions against it. We cannot live in that self-condemned world. When you are constantly doing that and you can't pray for anything but your sins all the time, even you try not to, "I praise you, Lord, but my sins," you then need to get people around you to rebuke self-condemnation and begin to declare the Word of God. We cannot just pray without decisions and without actions. We cannot pray for things we're not willing to walk in and not willing to back up. We can't just pray and go out and do the same and pray and go out and do the same. We have to make decisions when we pray, and then we got to get up and enforce those decisions and enforce what we said and practice what we said in prayer. If we say, for example, "Lord, help me to love other people," we have got to go out and say, "Now, Lord, I'm going to believe that you will give me love. And as I go out and begin reaching out to them," you're going to have to reach out and trust Him to anoint you with love as you are reaching out. And if you say, "Lord, I pray that you will give me strength to witness," you're going to have to go out and start witnessing, believing that He'll give you the strength as you witness. And if you say, "Lord, I am going to quit this particular sin," you've got to go out and make decisions that "I'm not going to do this," and I say no when it comes up, and I take a stand against it. See? We have got to put legs to our prayers. And we cannot just talk to God, we cannot just keep a constant flow from our head without projecting our spirit and our feelings, and feeling, endeavoring to feel and projecting our spirit, and visualizing and beginning to open up the love and be loved. You cannot just pray in the intellectual realm and keep a constant running one-way action without opening up to the spirit realm and endeavoring to move into the spirit realm and endeavor to receive. And you've got to be at that place where you're kind of waiting before the Lord. You can't just be constantly talking to you. You never get a chance to ever hear from the Lord. These things are important. I'm going to stop, quit right here, excepting for one. I'm going to take one little piece out down here and then quit right where I am. I'm not done by long ways, but there's a law of progress in God's Word. And I'll just bring it to you and just really brief. In Psalms 84:7, it tells us to progress from strength to strength. You're at one level of strength. We need to move to the next level of strength. by faith, by decisions, by trusting God, by stepping out. And then when you get that, and you're at that place, you kind of level up, you can handle it, you move to the next level of strength. From strength to strength, Psalms 84:7. From faith to faith, Romans 1:17. From glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:8. From strength to strength, from faith to believing Him for more things and more things, and going from one level of glory to the next, these are the levels of progress according to the Word of God. And perhaps I'll bring you some other points at some other time. Would you stand, please? And I'm giving this testimony for one reason, to help you. And I think this, if you can get a hold of this, if you can get a hold of it, it could be a tremendous help. It could be the key to you to unlocking the door of God's love and grace and moving on in to a spiritual realm. It really could. Now, let me prove that to you. Well, I can't prove it, but let me make a good foundation for that statement by asking you a question. How many of you, and please be totally honest with me, how many have been somewhat plagued in your mind by a spirit of self-condemnation because you can't seem to do something that you want to do or quit doing something or something? Would you raise your hand? Well, now that is about everybody. That is almost everybody. Not everybody, but almost everybody. Now, this is one of the most popular tricks that the devil plays. Condemnation. The Bible says Jesus has not, that God came not to condemn the world, but to save it. Not to condemn it, but to save it. So condemnation is not of God. Condemnation won't be to the final judgment by God when He condemns people to the eternal lake of fire. Condemnations of the devil, and you can get rid of it, although it's not easy. Now, a long, long time ago, the devil tricked me with condemnation. I have never been one that to easily fall prey to that thing. A lot of people have just lived their lives under it, and I haven't. I mean, I've known the truth of the Scripture, of the grace of God, and it has meant enough. And theologically, I've been able to keep my mind from having all kinds of struggles in my mind and battles. And I've kept my mind free. My mind has, over the years, has not been going through all the things that a lot of people's minds have been going through. However, in one area, the devil really whipped me hard many years ago. And it wasn't an area of some dastardly deed. It wasn't a sin that we was working with. But there was something I was trying to overcome that I was unable to. I really worked hard on this area. And it seemed like it was impossible with my present understanding and lack of understanding and situation to overcome an area that I felt the Lord wanted me to overcome. And I went into, I allowed the demon of self-condemnation to come to me. Now, I say self-condemnation because he comes making you think it's, you know, you, but he comes to condemn. And what it did is, it ultimately bottled me up. It bottled me up. It didn't bottle me up for ministering to you, or having the anointing for you, or praying for others, or praying in a meeting or something. I can have an anointing upon me, just rest upon me. But in praying for myself was the only area it bottled me up. Till I could minister to everybody but me. Because that lying spirit had but a condemnation. Now, I didn't walk around with a heavy condemnation all the time. I didn't walk into a heavy cloud. Some of you have been there, and I really feel sorry for you. But this thing would come to me, and it was a subtle thing. It was subtle. I did not know it was doing that. The Lord revealed it to me one time. What had happened? He revealed it. And it really helped when he revealed it. Well, here lately, again, it seemed like a lot of people have had to wrestle with a lot of demons, and I haven't had to struggle with a lot of them. There's been a few that's been after me, but I haven't had a lot of them to wrestle with, and, you know, I haven't had a lot of deliverances because I haven't found a lot of areas. But there's been this one area, and it's the same area. And I have really gone through it with this particular spirit trying to condemn me of this thing. And it's a clever spirit because it didn't let me know it was condemnation. That would have been easier to deal with. It made me think it was conviction. But finally, he overplayed his part. Because I even prayed one time, Lord, if this is conviction, pour it on. Pour it on till this guy does what you want him to do in this area. And but it got so heavy that I said, I'm on to you. I know who you are. Conviction doesn't manifest itself with such a damp and such a heaviness and such a discouraging despair and so forth. And besides, the area isn't that big. I mean, it wasn't that big of a thing. There's no reason that I should be so heavily super convicted and condemned or whatever over something because it wasn't that big of a thing. In one way, it was a big thing, but in looking at it as the law of God, it wasn't that big because God didn't say anything about it, matter of fact. But we wrestled through that thing. I knew what it was. We prayed against the spirit of condemnation, and it would leave. And then I felt not a bit condemned, totally free, and I could even, the thing didn't bother me at all. And I knew it was that spirit. Then I'd be free and was able to really sing in the spirit and so forth, but it would block me. It would block me because of this. Now, most of you have said you're being battled with self-condemnation. The condemnation comes because of a lie that comes. The lie is, how good have you been doing lately? Instead of how good has Jesus been doing lately? Because you see, we have to bring ourselves back around again to the scriptures. We have to believe the scriptures. We have to believe God. We cannot out-rationalize God. If God says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, and if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that means he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so if you get a problem in your heart that something comes up, or you get upset at people or jealous or some wrong attitude or something, you don't have to let that thing condemn you. You confess it, and you endeavor to submit it to God and overcome it. But if you don't, you don't need to feel condemned, because God doesn't condemn you if you do it 1,000 times. If you are actively working to put it under, really praying about it, crying before the Lord, endeavoring, and don't make it at this hour because of your immaturity, spiritually or whatever, God does not condemn you for it. He may convict you to bring you repentance. When you repent, the conviction should be gone. It was true repentance. Conviction would be gone just like that. And the scripture teaches us that our sins are transmitted to Christ. He's already borne our sins. He already took the penalty for what you did and are going to do. And you don't have to carry the burden. And his righteousness has already been transmitted to you. The Bible says so. And it says we are justified in Christ. Justified. Justified. And therefore, this
Children of God have a right to sing and shout. We don't need to be condemned. Now, this spirit, this big bully boy called condemnation, he doesn't play Phil, and he doesn't go by the rules, and he doesn't follow God's book. And so he'll come to you anyway, even though you don't need it. And boy, he can make you feel something better about. But let me tell you something that happened to me on this retreat that I feel was a real milestone. I recognized that spirit. I came against it. We got victory over it, but it would come back again. And it would come back again. And it was hard to get rid of it. We had to really seal the thing. I feel like I've broken that thing. That is, the Lord has broken it. I feel like it's been broken. It hasn't been back. I can't say from now on it'll never come back or anything. I can't say that, and that's not what I'm really saying. But I feel the power of the thing to be broken. And I'm going to tell you what I did that enabled it to be broken. And it's because there's so many of you in the same boat. If you can get a hold of this, perhaps you can do the same thing. Now, I already knew the scripture, just like you do. I already, you know, was coming against it like you are. And I was successful, but it would keep coming back. So ingrained is it in us that we have got to do right. But you see, this God's heaven, salvation, is not of works, lest man should boast. And if heaven is not of works, or salvation, then God's grace and gifts, and a gift is not a wage, and a grace is unmerited favor. And for what God gives us, therefore, is not of works either. And Paul said, if you've begun in the Spirit, we've begun our walk in the Spirit, how can you make it perfect in the flesh? You can't end it up being perfect in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, what I did was this. I went out of the retreat, and I went and lay down on the floor one day, over there by myself, and I began to pray, and the spirit of condemnation came on me. I couldn't pray. I couldn't worship. I couldn't be free. Have you been there? Right. Have you been there? Right. Not very pleasant place. Right. Some people haven't been any place else. And we want you to get free from that. Yeah. And what I did is I made a mental decision. I came up there to receive from the Lord, not to get condemned. I didn't come up there to get attacked. I came up there to be free in the Lord. So I said, I cannot emotionally handle this. I'm not going to worry about solving this one problem that I haven't been able to solve. I'm not going to worry. Now, I've solved it from time to time, and I watch it and all this, but, I haven't been able to master it. And it isn't like I'm not trying, and I'm not being able to master a time, and I don't, take a hold of it, and I'm not always giving into it all the time. But I haven't mastered it. And so I said, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not even going to worry about it. It is not going to be in my mind. I am going to put that under the grace of God, and I am going to just love Him and worship Him, because I know the blood of Jesus Christ is efficacious. He knows that I'm trying. And this was the thing, now I'm going to tell you, that really set me free. I began to sing a truth. And I sang it over and 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 over again. And a couple of people came in and sang and gave me a vehicle to sing in. And I joined that tune. And in that tune, it was a beautiful little tune, I sang these words, I'm going to tell you in a minute, over and over and over and over and over and over, and when I was done, it was broken. I just sang it until that truth just demolished the demon, and he had to go. I sang that so many times that he just fled. His hold was gone. And this is what I sang. I sang, I'm trusting in your plan and in your divine hand. I am trusting in your love and grace. That's all I sang for about an hour. When I got up, I was free. Now, see, here's the thing. Here was the concept. It's not the woods that do it. It's the concept. The concept I said in my mind was this. God has a plan to finish us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. His plan is to finish us, and He will, and He knows how to do it. And if we really love Him, and we really seek Him, and we're following Him, He will solve eventually, somehow, every problem of our life. And so I said, I can't handle this, I can't work with it, and so I am just going to trust in your divine plan. That you have a plan for the likes of me, that at some time in the future, be it soon or far, you are going to solve that problem somehow. Whether you spank me, embarrass me, pluck it out by the roots, take me to heavenly places to take it out, give me your love or whatever is necessary, whatever it is, you will do it. Because you love me, and I'm your problem, and you are going to find a way to get rid of that thing. And so I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I turn it over to you in your divine plan, because when I have a vessel with it this long, and I can't do it, we'll wait for a later date. Just like some of you, you know, I mean, some of you, if you have children, you know, you try to see if you can potty train them, and they can't. You say, well, we'll try again in a couple of months. Not working now, we'll try again later. And I do not mean by this that we can take the escapist route and just say, oh, well, you know, I've tried, and I can't seem to hope, so I'm just going to forget it and trust in God. See, God knows whether you're doing everything in your power. And by saying I'm not going to worry about it doesn't mean I'm not going to continue to try to live just as Jesus wants me, because I am. It doesn't mean I'm going to just keep yielding to a wrong spirit or a wrong thing. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means I refuse to worry about it anymore. I refuse to be condemned about it. I'm going to try my best to tie my shoes, and if I have a three-year-old kid, however old they are when they tie their shoes, it's been too long, I can't remember, 5 years old or four or something, and I'm going to, you know, try to tie my shoes, and if they don't work, then I'm going to run around with them untied like all the rest of the kids do. I'm not going to worry about it until later when I can tie it. I'm going to still try to tie them, but I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm not going to come into self-condemnation. So I just said, I rebuke you, you spirit of self-condemnation. I'm not going to listen to you ever again. And I begin to think, I am trusting in your divine plan. And in your almighty hand, I'm trusting in your grace, unmerited favor, and your love. And that just set me free. And I haven't been bothered, and I feel like I'm bulletproof now. I am not going to go back under that. I feel that thing's broken. I'm not going to worry about it. I have beat myself to death trying to put that thing under. And now I'm going to just do my best and not worry about it. And let God take care of it. He knows how to take care of it. He's bigger than I am. He knows how to do it, and He will do it. And if you will apply that, because Jesus doesn't want you condemned. It's one of the greatest tricks of the devil. If he can get God's people condemned, then they cannot praise Him and love Him. You will get bottled up till you cannot pray. You can't move your diaphragm. This will allow the devil to bottle you up and put a rock in your mouth and gag you. You will not be able to do anything in prayer eventually if you allow this spirit to continue condemning. Nobody can live under a constant condemnation. It will drive you right into the ground. But there's no reason in God. So know the truth so the truth can set you free. Don't allow yourself to be condemned. Be convicted, really repent, and forget about it and trust the Lord and worship Him and love Him. I should have said this up there. Here's my big crowning point. Here's my big gun. That spirit of condemnation came on me probably a week or two after God gave me one of the most marvelous experiences that any man could ever have. after God sovereignly caught me, transported my spirit into that heavenly realm, allowed me to see and experience what I experienced. Now, I didn't backslide in the next 2 weeks. Why should I be condemned? When God the Father was willing to take me into His realm and love me there, and I saw the love of the Son of Man and allowed me to enjoy such a splendor, it is quite obvious that He is not condemning me. It is quite obvious that whatever I was doing or wasn't doing wasn't enough to keep Him from taking me there. It is not what you're doing that's keeping you from the glory. It is rather the unbelief that it comes along with it in allowing yourself to listen to the devil and feel condemned that's keeping you from going there. It is the pure lack of faith, lack of the trust of the blood of Christ, and feeling the full impact of it and believing it and accepting it as yours. Because Jesus died for the sins of the world, but the sins are still on the world unless they believe. If you come and just say, well, I've asked forgiveness, but I just can't believe, then you will not be saved. It's for them who believe. And we cannot receive unless we believe. And you can go for years in unbelief. And we'll have to come against a spirit of unbelief concerning the blood of Jesus Christ being efficacious for us, and His righteousness being imputed to us. And then we just trust in His plan, and brother, you're through it. Because the truth will break the lie of the devil. And so the very fact that I've had this experience, it didn't require me to stop doing something or start doing something. God loves us. He loves me. He loves you. He proved it to me there without a shadow of a doubt. He loves you. Love Him back. Have a wonderful time. You don't have to worry about your sins. The blood of Christ takes care of that. You just do your best to walk with God, repent, trust in the blood of Christ, trust in His plan, and go on and just know He loves you and accepts you fully, just where you are. The same as you accept your 3-year-old and 5-year-old when they can't do everything right yet, not obeying perfectly. You fully accept them and fully love them. He fully accepts you. He fully loves you. He didn't have a thing against you. He doesn't like your sins, but He knows that's par for the course, and He's going to work on you. He'll get you there. Just love Him. Praise the Lord.